So how we walk matters. The way we live our life is of great importance. And Paul has even used this language already in Ephesians. So you'll remember from last week, we were in chapter 2. In verse 1, Paul wrote this: "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." So there's a sinful way to walk. And then in that passage, he describes how God made us alive and he saved his people. And then in verse 10, he says this, Ephesians 2:10, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And when you get to the second half of the book of Ephesians, now he's telling us, what are these good works that we're to walk in? There's a good way and a bad way to walk, and he wants to make sure we understand the right way, the good way to walk, to live. He starts explaining it for us. Our life, our conduct, our behavior is to be worthy. He says, walk worthy. So there in the middle of verse 1, he says, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy." This word worthy refers to what is appropriate, what is suitable or proper. It's when something is matching. So there are just some things that go together, right? They belong together. They are worthy of one another. And the opposite of this word worthy is really the idea of clashing, right? So you don't wear polka dots with stripes. There's just some colors that don't go together. They don't match. Well, our life and practice is supposed to be consistent with our identity as the family of God. As those who've been adopted into God's family, we should not live as rebels against his will. Christians, believers, we should forsake the sin that we have been rescued from. For us to go back into that and to live in sin, it's a clash. There's this incongruity. It's this sharp contrast that is not to be. We should never let there be a clash between our belief and our behavior. No, our life and doctrine should match. Elsewhere in the New Testament, there's this language of adorning the gospel. So we've been saved by the gospel, and now we are to live in a way that corresponds to it. Paul uses this word worthy over and over again in his letters. Here's a couple examples. Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Or Philippians 1:27, only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Or 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's really what's in view here. He calls us to walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Well, what is this calling? Well, go down to verse 4, just a line or two down. He writes this: "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one or to the one hope that belongs to your call." So catch this. Christians, we are called to one hope. What is this hope to which we are called? Well, it's life eternal with Jesus Christ. We're called to salvation. 1 Peter 2:9 says this: "God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." In 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses the church as those called to be saints. In Romans, he refers to Christians as those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So this is just one of the ways the New Testament talks about Christians. That's just who we are. We are the called. In fact, the word church literally means the called out ones. We just read from Romans 8. Listen to how we are described. In verse 28, famously we read that God causes all things to work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Again, there in verse 30, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. So our calling is God calling us into Christianity. It's our salvation. Do you remember the show, The Price is Right? The host would call the name and the person would come on down. Well, God has called us into his family. This is so much better than getting to be on the game show. Now we are in the family of God. And this is the work of God. He has called us into his family. Just as God called the world into existence, he has called us into the church. Now, Peter writes something interesting regarding our calling. In 2 Peter 1, verse 10, we read this. Therefore, brothers, be diligent to confirm your calling and election. Calling and election really are synonyms, right? It's referring to the same thing. But how would we confirm that? Well, we confirm that we have been called into God's family. We confirm that we have been chosen by God by faith. This is how we know. When someone puts their faith in Jesus, it makes it clear that they are among the elect. They have been called. They have responded to the call of God. This is how we confirm our calling. But more so, in addition to that, we also confirm our calling by living consistent with our calling. Those who have been chosen to be in God's family, they should live as members of the family. We should be able to see the family resemblance in our actions. We should live worthy. Christians are called to live in a manner worthy of this great salvation, worthy of our adoption, worthy of our calling. We should live in a way consistent with what God has done for us. Look back to verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. The you there is plural. This is something he's commanding the whole church, not just us individually. So we must walk worthy together. We are to walk worthy with one another. This is a community project. It's something we do together. Well, how do we do it? How do we walk worthy of this great gospel, the incredible salvation? How do we walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called? Well, that's what verse 2 tells us. We do it with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, in love. So, 5 aspects of what it looks like to walk worthy. Let's consider each in turn. First, humility. We walk worthy of our calling together by acting in humility towards one another. Now, humility is a proper assessment of oneself in view of God's holiness and our sinfulness. We recognize God is great and we're not. That's humility. But that's in the vertical way. There's also a horizontal form of humility. And it's not assuming that we are the most important. We are the best. It's preferring others before ourselves. In some respect, humility is self-forgetfulness. It's we're not thinking about me, but rather, instead of being self-focused, we're others-focused. Humility is seen when you're concerned for those who are around you. Living in humility towards one another looks like listening to one another, taking the time, assuming that what others have to say is actually of importance. It's so easy to pridefully just be thinking about the next thing we want to say while someone's gabbing on over there. But the humble thing to do is to slow down and to actually listen. Humility includes being eager to serve and to serve in any way. It's not as if, well, I can serve here and here, but no, that's beneath me. No, the humble person is ready to serve however, and they don't need to be recognized. They don't need their name on it. They don't have to have a plaque that announces just how great they are. No, to walk in humility is just to be eager to serve, even if unnoticed. Walking in humility includes a constant awareness that I'm a sinner saved by grace. The fact that I have yet another breath to breathe It's just God being gracious to me. Humility includes a very constant awareness, a reminder of our own weaknesses, and at the same time, celebrating the strengths of others. Sometimes we can ignore our own weaknesses and only recognizing our strengths, but the humble person, he's delighted to see other people's strengths and to encourage them in it. The humble person doesn't have to have things just his or her way. It's so easy to be arrogant and assume that we know how everything's supposed to go and tell everyone about it. But the humble person says, it doesn't have to be my way. Sure, we can do it that way. They're ready to put the concerns of others, the preferences of others before themselves. Humility includes being accessible. It means we're willing to talk with people. We're available. We're not so important that we can't be bothered with these other concerns. Oh, that the Lord would grow us in humility. Humility includes gratitude. You know, proud people, they're never saying thank you because everything they get, they think they already deserve. But the humble, they're filled with gratefulness. They're saying thank you again and again and again. I think humility is probably best defined in Philippians chapter 2. It's just a couple pages away. Flip over there with me. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Oh, that we would walk through our day counting others as more important, more significant than ourselves. He calls us to walk worthy in all humility. Apparently, this is the only way to live. You can't take one step without humility. But he continues, in all humility and gentleness. Gentleness is sometimes confused for weakness, but that's not it at all. Weakness is you don't have this power, you don't have the ability, but gentleness or meekness is the idea of power that's under control. It's the idea of restraint. So sometimes I will wrestle with my children, but I wrestle different with my boys than I do with my little girls, right? With my girls, I need to be extra gentle. I'm using my strength intentionally so as to not hurt them or harm them, right? There's care and attention that's being given. Gentleness has a genuine concern for others. Gentleness is not harsh or demanding. To be gentle is to be understanding rather than being reactionary or easily exasperated. To be gentle is to be tender and kind, to be compassionate, accommodating, welcoming. Walking in gentleness towards one another means that if we disagree with one another, we do so with kind words. We do so without being rough, without being domineering, without being controlling. We're careful about what we say. Gentleness is seen in being considerate and respectful. Now, these great virtues, they're not just being commanded to us, but they've been modeled most chiefly by Jesus. In fact, he used these very two words to describe himself. So in Matthew 11, verse 29, he said, I am gentle and lowly. He's gentle and humble. Jesus, in his humility, he said, I have not come to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. He was concerned with others. He was putting them before himself. Oh, that we would do the same. He was gentle. I mean, just think of his interactions with those knucklehead disciples. Again and again, he was gentle with them. So we are to walk worthy. with all humility and gentleness, and with patience. Patience is the opposite of impatience. It's the opposite of short-temperedness. To be patient is to be slow to anger. Sure, we would all like things to be done right now, but patience means that we're willing to wait. Patience is seen when someone's in traffic and they're not grumbling and complaining about it, right? When they're just, they're okay, they're fine, they still have a smile upon their face. We are called to be patient with one another at work, in the home, and with one another in the church. So let's think about what it looks like together. Living with patience towards one another looks like waiting without grumbling. It isn't in a hurry. It's not irritated by delays. I mean, the essence of patience is this, I think. It's simply this. Trusting God's timing rather than our own. I'm impatient because I've got my plan and I want it to go just the way I want it to go. I've allotted this amount of time. But the Lord, he's on a different timetable entirely. And so he calls us to be patient, which means we actually have to plan ahead of time and have some gap, some margin in our life so that when delays come, we're not freaking out, right? We need to be patient with one another. Sometimes this word patience is translated long-suffering. Well, I think that gets at the idea quite well, don't you think? It's to suffer long. We'd like to be done with this, and yet we're enduring it. Patience calls for perseverance, for steadfastness, for an unwillingness to give up. I know this is taking longer than I want it to, but I'm just going to press on. Maybe that's what's going on right now in the sermon. You're thinking, is he done yet? And yet we need to patiently endure. He calls us to walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another. As if he hadn't already asked enough of us, now Paul expects us to bear with one another, right? The idea of forbearance is allowing for one another's faults. So a wife bears with her snoring husband, or a father bears with the incompetence of his children. Or think about a family road trip, right? There you are, hour after hour. And what's required with all those siblings is bearing with one another. And it's hard because they keep touching you and their stuff is on you and they want this music on and they're making that noise and on and on. We can irritate each other in all kinds of ways. And yet what we need to do is lovingly bear with one another. That's not just true on those car rides. That's a normal part of the Christian life. In the church, we are called to bear with one another. We must put up with each other. We must seek to get along. So forbearance refuses to be frustrated by our differences, even by others' weaknesses, even their failings. Bearing with one another means that we strive not to be irritated, annoyed, frustrated. We let things go. Sometimes kids will say, they just make me so mad. They frustrate me. But they're actually not speaking the truth. That other person hasn't made you do that. You have chosen to be irritated. Rather, when people are doing those things that we don't like, we are called to bear with them, to be patient and gentle and humble in those situations. You see how these things are starting to overlap. Bearing with one another means that we're willing to help. We don't all have the same strengths, the same abilities, the same resources. And so bearing with one another means that we help one another. We're called to bear one another's burdens. It means seeking to enjoy being together. And sometimes that's hard. The scripture calls us to pursue peace, to strive for harmony. That's what's in view here. But notice that last phrase. He doesn't just say that we're to walk worthy in all humility, with gentleness and patience, bearing with one another. He doesn't stop there. He says, bearing with one another in love. You see, all of these things are to be done in love. Humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, all include love. None of this is supposed to be done grudgingly, you know, with a grumbling heart. No, it's a sign of love for one another. Again, over in Colossians, just a couple pages away, we have these wonderful words that were read for us earlier. Colossians 3:12 says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So it's as if we have this ensemble. We've got these different pieces. We've got humility, and we're also wearing gentleness and patience. But on top of everything is love. In fact, what he's done for us in this verse is he's shown us how to love practically. We can just kind of say it without thinking about it. Oh yeah, we're supposed to love one another. Yeah, but what does it look like? Well, it looks like being patient and gentle. It looks like bearing with one another. It looks like putting our pride to death. Christians have been lovingly called into God's family. And so what does it look like for us to live consistent with that loving call? Well, we ought to love one another. Indeed, Jesus said, this is how we would know that we are his disciples, by our love for one another. In Romans 12, we read that we are to love one another with brotherly affection. I remember someone saying once, you know, well, we have to love one another. Well, we don't have to like each other. I don't think that's actually true. I think the love is supposed to give us affection. So if we don't like one another, we need to start working at it. Lord, help me to truly love this person. Help me to bear with them. Help me to be gentle. Help me to be patient. Help me to choose my words so well. Help me not to assume I'm better than them. In light of the gospel of Christ, we are called to walk worthy. Our behavior is to correspond with the calling to which we have been called. Our actions should match what God has done for us. He's been merciful and gracious, and oh, that he would make us a people who are merciful and gracious, loving towards one another. This is how we should live in the family of God. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk worthy of this great calling. Help us to walk in humility. Help us to be gentle. Help us to be patient. Help us to bear with one another. And above all, Lord, help us to love each other well. Lord, we know this is the will of God. We know this is what should be happening in your church. So Lord, help us. I'm thankful that I see all of these things on display. But Lord, I long to see more and more and more of it. May we abound in these great virtues. Help us, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.